turn with me to the first book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. My ultimate hope or desire or purpose as a pastor of Faith Church is to inspire people to a committed, a dedicated, a consistent, and meaningful worship of the Lord. That's what my hope. That's my desire for all of us, is that we would be able to have a more meaningful relationship with the Lord that is manifested in worship. And while that is my hope and my aim, we know surely that not all of our time gets to be spent around that specific area. My work life, we talk sometimes about having to put out fires, and there will be fire drills that we have to go and do, and we have to take care of, that if we don't take care of them, would interrupt our overall purpose. As I have surveyed my last several messages that I have preached here at Faith, I haven't been able to help but see a type of theme throughout them. And I want to make clear, I don't try to string together messages according to some type of theme. But I guess it shouldn't surprise us when we find one, because God knows what He's doing. And He does that. He orchestrates and He brings things about for a purpose and in a way that is to help us, as He knows that we as a people, as Faith Church, and how we as individuals need instruction and how we need encourage, that we might be able to have that more meaningful relationship with Him that's manifested in worship. So a few weeks ago, I had mentioned in a sermon about the three P's that were mentioned down at Old Union School back in 2002. The three P's were mentioned in the context of three reasons why a pastor or a preacher should never leave a church. The person who was teaching that lesson said that a pastor should never leave a church because of people, because of problems, or because of policies. And I made mention in a sermon a few weeks ago how I thought that applied to regular members of the church as well, that no member of a church should ever leave because of people, problems, or policies. Well, as I've spent more time thinking and considering that, and my wife in particular had grabbed a hold of that. In fact, it was her dad who had taught that lesson down at Old Union back in 2002. Actually, it's kind of grabbed a hold of that and mentioned it several times over the last couple of weeks. I thought more about it. And as I did so, I identified another P word that fits right in with that. So instead of just the three P's, I would submit to you today four P's. People, problems, policies, and preferences should never be reasons why people leave the church. But not only are these things that might cause someone to leave a church and are things for which someone should not endeavor to leave the church because of, but those four things in particular are perils to the church. These four P's are perils to the church. What's the word peril mean? I use the word peril because it starts with a P. But what's it mean? It means it's a danger to the church. It can cause issues in the church if not addressed. We have these four P's that peril the church: people, problems, policies, and preferences. And I want to spend today, as we mentioned them a few weeks ago, spend more time today looking at them in particular. Read with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll probably reference a whole host of other scriptures as we look at this today. But read here with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing, he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, concerning things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods, and as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. And we in him, in one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. For when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the entire 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul spends quite a bit of time in his letters writing about meat. Now, we stand today in 2020 and we think about that and we think, why does the Bible spend so much time about what we eat? You can go and read in the book of Romans, and he references this. You can go and read even later here in 1 Corinthians. You'll see that Paul once again references the food that would be eaten. And the question is, why does Paul spend so much time on it? And what we find is that Paul almost always spends time on this topic of food in reference to how some people would look at food that would be offered unto idols as something to avoid. Even though Paul knows that those that know Christ, those that have a foundational relationship with God, understand that the food that they would eat does not commend us to God. It is meant only to nourish us. So then, whether the food was food that had been offered to an idol or not, is of no significant consequence to the believer. Yet Paul knows this is an issue between the fellowship of brothers, between the fellowship of the church. And he says, seeing then that food be something that might set a stumbling block to a weaker brother, he said, I would rather not eat meat than it would be that my brother would stumble. Now, that seems like a pretty elementary lesson, I guess, that he's talking about concerning food. But he's saying, and what he's looking at, that is, if this is some issue of fellowship, something that has no significance, that does not impact our right relationship with the Lord, then he would rather sacrifice that thing that perhaps he prefers for the good and for the gain of his brother. He says, not for my conscience sake or for thy conscience sake, but for the weak brother. His desire is to strengthen that brother. His desire is that brother would be edified and built up. We see that earlier in the chapter. But along the way, his desire is that he would not put a stumbling block in front of anyone. I mentioned last week about this idea of doing no harm, about our desire that what we would have amongst the fellowship of brothers is a harmony, a common mind, a common accord, in which we are able to come together and meet together with a common and unified desire to worship and serve the Lord. What happens then with these four P's is that they become stumbling blocks to that desire. They become stumbling blocks to us being able to come together in harmony, to us being able to come together in one mind and in one accord for a singular purpose of worshiping the Lord. I want to ask you this. You ever been in an environment where you feel like you're walking on eggshells? You just feel a tension in the air. Sometimes we'll describe that tension. We'll say that the tension is so thick that you can cut it with a knife. And isn't that just real uncomfortable? Anytime you're in that setting, maybe you and your significant other have been fighting. And so you're wanting to make nice, you're wanting things to be right again, yet you walk into the room and you just feel that tension. And it's uncomfortable. And you feel like you're having to walk on eggshells, fearful of disrupting anything before you're able to get things made right. When that happens in a church, when that happens amongst God's people, while it might seem like a big deal at home, it actually becomes a bigger deal in the church, because when we are left as a church to walk on eggshells amongst each other, when there is a tension amongst the brothers and sisters of a church, it has an impact on the mission of the church, which is that souls would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and their eternity then is what is impacted. You say, well, Derek, God is able to save. He is able to save no matter what. You are right. But he has purpose and has a desire that the church would be the vehicle of the gospel. And so when that stumbling block that would be placed in front of our brother and sister causes a disruption in the fellowship of the church, when there's a tension in the church, when we are made to walk on eggshells, what happens is that we are interrupting the purpose and desire of the church to carry the gospel to a world of unbelievers. So this issue then should not be something that we see as a small thing for us to understand and get made right. But instead it should be seen as a significant thing for us to understand what is our common day issues of meat that were facing the early church. So what are those things that are meat that we deal with? Well, they're the four P's that we talked about. People, problems, policies, and preferences. We'll just take those in order. So what about people? What about people? I want you to know that the best thing about the Church of the Living God is that it's made up of people. I want you to know that the worst thing about the Church of the Living God is that it's made up of people. That may have been an awkward time for a drink break. But the reason why it's the best thing is that we all have this common unity and that we understand what it is to go through life in this flesh. We're all imperfect. We all have this common understanding that we fall short of the glory of God. And by that then, we are but beggars trying to tell other beggars where they can get bread. We have this common unity in Christ Jesus that all of us had to come brokenhearted before the Lord with a contrite heart and a crushed spirit, that he would look upon us in that, in all of that condemnation and all of that contrition, that we might be able to call out upon him and be saved. All of us have an understanding of what it was to be in need of peace, and only know the answer for that is to go to the Prince of Peace in Christ Jesus. So we have this common understanding of this broken flesh. But that common understanding of this broken flesh is also what leads to those problems so often, is that we are still in this broken flesh. And sometimes because we're human, that human condition gets in the way of our fellowship. And it causes us disruption. And it interrupts our harmony. Now we could sit around and we could, kind of consider that from a negative perspective. And if we were to look at that from the negative perspective, I tell you, we have all that we'd ever need to look at that from the negative perspective. We could talk about every example of a negative person that we've ever been around, and all of you would have ideas in your head about old brother or sister so-and-so that you knew old back at some other church, and how they were just a negative disruption to the harmony of the church. But as you are doing that, I want you to know someone else and somebody else at some other place would probably be saying the same thing about you. So it doesn't do us a lot of good to try to cast stones about what types of people we think disrupt the church, but instead about how we overcome the disruption of this common humanity that we share. Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he set up this incredible treatise about the principles, the understanding of what it is to be saved. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are a type of systematic doctrine concerning the Lord and the salvation that he's offered now unto all the world. And then in chapter 12, he begins to look at the principles that are based around that. And he tells us to love. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably amongst all men, with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul told us how to overcome the issue of people, the issue of this common humanity that so often hinders us in the fellowship of believers. He tells us, let love be without dissimulation. You know what that word dissimulation means? He says, let love be without hypocrisy. The love of brothers, the love of sisters, the love of the church should be a godly love, a brotherly love, an agape love. It should be a love that is pure and true, a love that is without hypocrisy, a love that is genuine, a love that is sincere, a love that is not just spoken, but a love that is exemplified in action, that we show love to one another. Didn't you see all of those things that Paul went on to say there in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans about how we would be hospitable to one another, how that we would recompense unto no man evil, but instead that we would meet people where they're at? He said, have the same mind towards one another, and be not high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate. My friends, let me make this very clear to us as a people, that God's people are to meet each other where they're at. No matter the condition that our brother or our sister is in, let's go to them. No matter what condition that you think you yourself are in, find that you might condescend yourself to the lower estate of your brother, that you might win that brother or that sister that is in a place that is causing disruption to the fellowship of the church. So often we walk on eggshells and we say, well, I don't want to do anything that might offend somebody. But in reality, what Scripture has called us to do is not walk on eggshells, but instead to meet our brothers and our sisters where they're at, that we might be able to resolve the situation that is in front of us, that we might quickly be able to get that thing that is hindering the purpose of the church behind us, overcoming it with good, that the purpose of the church might continue uninterrupted. Let our hope be this, that in all these situations where humanity, with this common flesh that we deal with in its broken condition and state, is getting in the way of the things that God has told us to do, that it's overcome with love. Don't you know that love covers a multitude of sins? Love is able to do abundantly that which none of us are able to do on our own. Love is to be shown day to day. What that means is that love is to be shown on the mountaintops the same as it is in the valley. It's to be shown whether or not it is that we have abundance or whether or not it's that we're in need. We're to show love whether people are doing good to us or doing harm to us. We're to love them anyway. You might say, well, that person just really needs a good talking to. Didn't you hear this scripture? By loving them and leaving that to the Lord, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. My friends, love of brothers and sisters, living peaceably and leaving the rest to the Lord is what allows us to overcome evil with good. I forget what year I was in elementary school. It was either third grade or fifth grade. But we were having a Christmas program that year. This just entered my mind. Just go with me here for a minute. We were having a Christmas program that year, and they lined up all these penguins. There were kids dressed as penguins, to be clear. They weren't real penguins. All these penguins up on a stage, and they went through the musical scale. You know that scale, right? The do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, da. Well, they lined them up on the stage, and, you know, each one would kind of sing. Well, there was this last little penguin on the end. I was good friends with her at the time. Her name was Heather. And she was the last little penguin, and her role in this play was that she was out of tune. And so they would get to that last little penguin on the stage, and it sounds so pretty, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And they get to that last do, and she'd say, do, just completely out of tune. And the whole premise of the story was then that the others had to drown her out. Our purpose as a church in showing love to one another is that love ultimately wins the day. Jesus left the 99 to find the one. Does that mean that Jesus stopped loving the 99? Or that he loved the one more than the 99? No. He loved the 99 just the same. But the one was lost. And he had a need to go to her. He had the need to go to that lost sheep. And so he trusted the 99 would be okay together. To leave the 99 and to find that one. I'm referencing Jesus. He tells a parable, but we understand that in the spiritual sense, don't we? He left the 99 to find that one sheep that had gone astray. It is the love of the church that unites us, that binds us, that when there is that stumbling block of people within the church, that Jesus is able to overcome that. Because the love that unites us, it's not that we try to drown out our brother, who is a stumbling block to the church, but it is instead that love would bring us together and that Jesus then can rescue that one. You see, our love then is not something that is meant only to be in times of good, but it is a love that is our good. Love is not what defines us when things are going well in the church. Love is what defines the church. So let our love be without dissimulation. Let our love be genuine and sincere, and let us love each other all the time. Jesus loves the unlovable. He shows compassion to the incompassionate. He shows grace to the ungracious. He shows mercy to the unmerciful. And he has called us to do the same. So when people are a problem in the church, let our love reign truer. Let our love speak louder. Let our love be expressed and lived out all the clearer, that love then might be what enables us to overcome evil with good. People. When people is a problem, love is the answer. Love is the answer. So what about problems? What about problems? Do you know the early church had problems? They weren't immune to them, even though they were in this time of rapid revival as the Spirit of God was upon them and the church was expanding and growing daily as souls were being saved. As thousands of souls were coming to the Lord in a single day and being added to the church, the early church still had problems. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we see one of the issues that they were dealing with. There were those that came to Antioch and were reasoning and preaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch at the time, and they knew that was incorrect, and they were dissenting with those brothers that were coming and preaching that thing. And there was this dissension amongst them, and they reasoned that Paul and Barnabas and those brothers would go to Jerusalem and ask the apostles and elders what they should do. And so Paul and Barnabas and the brothers, they went unto Jerusalem there, and they came before this council of elders, this council of apostles, and they asked and they told them what was going on and what they should do. The early church had a problem. And rather than fighting about it and dissenting amongst themselves until finally they were left to disagree and the church split. Some following those that were preaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved and those that weren't. They went to Jerusalem and they asked this council of elders what they should do about it. And so the council of elders is there, and you can go and read about this for yourself in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. You'll read about all the things that were talked about by that council and how ultimately it was decided amongst that council of elders. It seemed good to them to write a letter to Antioch to tell them the things that they should do. You can find this in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. He goes forward and he says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders of the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas in particular, as leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them." So the apostles and the brethren, I'm quoting from this letter, "The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, of whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having one mind, to select men to send with you, to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So they send this letter back to the church of Antioch, and they send it not just with Paul and Barnabas, the two that had came asking for help in this situation, asking for this problem and advice on it. They sent two men back with them so that it wouldn't look like Paul and Barnabas were just bringing back what they wanted people to hear, but that it might be secured by the words of two other respected brethren. They came back and they said, "This issue of circumcision is clear. We have not given instruction that circumcision is necessary to salvation, but instead we know that salvation is fully between a man and God, fully between a woman and God, that you'd repent and believe the gospel." And so they said, "Seeing then that that'd be no issue, what we are instructing you instead is that you would live according to these things." And he lists those things that we read there, that they would not take of those things that are sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, that they would keep themselves free from such things. And so they write this back. They're trying to bring a resolution to this problem. Now I want you to put yourself in the place of those brothers and sisters at Antioch. They have this issue that's come before them as a church. There are some in the church that are giving this instruction in which they are saying that you have to be circumcised to be saved, and you have Paul and Barnabas who are dissenting and saying that's not true. What would you do? Well, I hope that it's easy enough for you to say, "Well, Paul and Barnabas are right." But bring a different problem in front of the church. What would you do? And these people reasoned amongst themselves to send Paul and Barnabas and the brothers to Jerusalem to find out advice from the elders and the apostles. The elders and apostles send letter back and they say, "Here's what you are to do." So now I want you to ask and put yourself in the place of that church at Antioch and say, how would you respond to that letter? And they said, "Here is who's right, and here's what we are telling you you ought to do." You want to know how that church reacted? It goes on in verse 30. It says, "So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." The problem with problems in the church is when those problems lead to other problems. Because we are a group of people who have different backgrounds and different ideas, and because we are all sinful by nature, and we have this common nature of the flesh that causes us to sin and it causes us to temptation, we will encounter problems from time to time in the church in which we have disagreements. But when those things lead, and when those things build, is when those problems or when those disagreements lead to more problems or more disagreements, that's when they become deadly to the church. That's why they are so perilous to the church. So our need instead is that when the church has reasoned amongst themselves, has found and sought the input from the scriptures and the input from elders and from brothers and from those elderly and wise amongst us as to how to resolve this issue, when we reach that resolution, our determination, our purpose, as taught to us by the example of Antioch, is that we would rejoice at knowing we have found resolution. It is not that the problems would lead, well, I didn't get my way, so I'm going to pout. Then you go back to the people problem, remember? But instead, it is that you would rejoice that this problem before the church has been resolved, and that the church has been brought back together, and maybe it wasn't exactly in line with what you had preferred, but your trust and your hope and your desire is not in the thing that you prefer, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but instead in that the church would be able to continue to live out its purpose in the world. I'm going to get to this in a minute, but I'm just going to tell you something that's important for all of us to come to realize. That the church is bigger than any one of us. The church is more important than any one of us. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. Next, we look at policies, and we'll just kind of touch this one a little more quickly because I don't want to hurry along. But when we talk about policies of the church, I want to make clear, first and foremost, that policies of the church are different than the doctrines of the church. If there is an issue of doctrine in the church where the church was wanting to adopt a doctrine of infant baptism for salvation, I want to make very clear, I would just leave. If that's what you all decided amongst yourselves to do, I would just say, that's fine, but you're going to need a different pastor. Because that's a doctrine. That's a principal thing of the Lord, and what you would be doing in that case would be heretical. And that would be an issue to stand upon and to rightly leave the church. But a policy is not a doctrine. A policy instead is the hows and the whats of how the church governs itself. And there are certain policies that we set up and principles by which we abide that help us be able to, as a church, move along and go forward of the things that we agree to. I'll give you an example. The policies of the church that we just put in place back in August in our annual elections. And we elect Sunday school teachers, we elect song leaders, and we elect different ones to different positions in the church. And sometimes you might have thought, well, I really wanted to be that Sunday school teacher, or I really wanted to be that song leader, or I really wanted that person to teach that class, or I really wanted that person to lead the singing. But the policies of the church that was elected by the majority of the body went the other way. And that's okay. The policy of the church should not be a reason to leave the church. We see different policies spoken about in the scriptures. In fact, we see another example as Paul was exhorting Timothy. And in fact, he was exhorting Timothy the same way we talked about in 1 Corinthians and in Romans as well, about meat. He was talking to Timothy, Paul was, about some would come and teach to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be refused with thanksgiving. I'm sure God explicitly stated in the scriptures that it's okay to eat steak. But he warned Timothy that there would be some who would say that that wasn't okay. What did he tell Timothy to do about that? Did he tell Timothy that if you find somebody that is coming and teaching those things that might be policies they're trying to put in place in the church that aren't right or maybe not consistent with the scriptures, did he tell Timothy that he should leave? No. What did he do? He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We've dealt with this as a past church. We've had issues as a church where the church was in consensus. The majority of the church knew the things that we ought to do concerning things that would be on our books or concerning things that we needed to do and to agree upon as a body. But there have been times where we have delayed those things, taken our time to be able to get those things right. Why? Because policies of the church should not be a reason for division in the church. And if they are, we need to instead put the brethren in remembrance of the things which are taught in the scriptures. What I have found in my life, not just in pastoring, but just growing up in the church, is that whenever there is some policy that is causing major conflict in the church, it is overcome by sound, consistent teaching of the things that are true. When there is a policy that seems to you to be disagreeable, before you raise a fuss and make a stink of it and gossip and cause all sorts of disruption in the church, go and study it for yourselves. And if you try to study it and you can't make heads or tails of it, come to me, come to one of the other respected brothers or sisters in the church and say, won't you help me understand why this is the case? Won't you help me understand why this has been agreed to by the church? I want to understand that we'd have these things put in remembrance. And finally, that brings us to the fourth P. And this is probably the most important one, the most perilous one, and that is preferences. In fact, we spent an entire summer a few years ago going through that book, I Am a Church Member. You remember that book? If you like another copy, we can get you another copy. But that entire book, if I was to suppose to you its thesis, it would be that a church is not to be a church of preferences, but a church that is sold out to the glory of God. And it is about then how we fit in to that. The author gives a comparison that a membership of a church is not the same thing as membership at a country club. If you're a member at a country club and you don't like how that country club is treating you, you ask to change the rules. But the membership of a church isn't about how the club treats you. It isn't how the church treats you. It's how you serve the church. And that's the difference. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, Paul writes, says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we look at preferences, Paul tells us to submit ourselves one to another. Church is not Burger King. It's not have it your way. Hopefully that's easy enough to remember. But instead it is that we might submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves to the preferences of one another, as we read about in Romans chapter 12. But as we look at this as being the most dangerous P, it's also the most difficult one to deal with. Why? Because our natural state in life is to make it more preferable to us. I want you to think about, we've talked about meat so often, I want you to think about what foods you eat. Don't you normally eat the things that you prefer? Do you know why I'm not in incredible shape? Because I prefer soda over salad. And I eat the things and I drink the things that I prefer. We do the things that we prefer. I enjoy golfing and hunting, and those are the hobbies that I go and spend time doing. We surround ourselves with the people that we prefer. If you get married, you get married to somebody you prefer above everybody else. We think about the things that we prefer. We surround ourselves by those things that we prefer. So the problem then in a church is that our flesh has this natural disagreement with the character of the Spirit concerning preferences. And the problem is that this disagreement cuts both ways. It causes us to be discouraged by the things that we don't prefer, and it causes us to be disgruntled by the things that we prefer and others don't prefer. But to quote that great theologian, Dr. Phil, it's not about you. It is if it's truly about Jesus, what's it all about? It's about Jesus. If it's truly about Jesus, then our preferences by default should take a back seat to the purpose and the desires of the church. When Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, we've read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he was saying, look, you eating meat is no big deal. But if eating meat offends your brother, then don't eat meat. Why? Because the conscience of your brother, the conscience of your brother in that thing that you would prefer otherwise, it is worth more than your preference. It is worth more than your preference. Our power with God, our strength as a church, is dependent on this principle that we submit ourselves one to another. Isn't this truly the way of the Lord? You might say, well, Derek, you're making an awful big statement when you say that. But I want you to know this principle that we're being instructed by Paul, that we'd submit ourselves one to another, it's the way of the Lord. And you ask me, Derek, how is it the way of the Lord? Jesus Christ became willing in the flesh to submit himself before God to take on the sins of the world. He said, my flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. As he prayed there in the garden. Do you know why people get so upset, as Paul would go on in chapter 5, when he tells wives to submit themselves unto their husbands? You know why people get so upset about that passage of Scripture and have a hard time dealing with it? It's not because of the issue of the sexes with men and women. It's not because he's telling women to submit themselves to men. It's because we have a natural predisposition to not want to submit ourselves to anyone. The issue is with the front part of that sentence. It's the submission. Yet as Christ became submissive unto the will of the Father, so are we to become submissive unto one another. This is the way of the Lord, that we'd be submissive to each other. If you don't believe me, I want you to consider how it is that we see Paul outline Ephesians chapter 5. And in fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the entire chapter, while it talks about marriage and it talks about the relationships of slaves and their owners, as he would go on into chapter 6 even, what we see as being the basis of that chapter is the order of submission. And the very first thing that he talks about is that we would first submit ourselves one to another. And if we're submitting ourselves one to another, then it's really not anything significant for a wife to submit herself to her husband, or for her husband to lay his life down for his wife, or for a slave to submit himself to his master. Why? Because the natural order is to look at the things that we prefer, but the spiritual order is to submit ourselves one to another. When we think about Jesus paving this path of submission, when he became willing unto death, even death of the cross, when we stand on our preferences, we stand on sinking sand. When you place your flag on your preference, you do so in contrast. You do so against what God has purposed for the church. Listen to me. Our murmuring, our complaining, our gossiping, it all starts right here with our preferences. I know most of you well enough to know, and I'm not making a statement about masks when I say this, make that clear. But I know most of you well enough to know that it's not your preference to have to wear a mask all the time. That's not my preference to have to wear a mask. I really dislike it. But when we have to go somewhere that requires a mask, we all, generally speaking, will put on a mask and get on with it, won't we? We become more willing to lay down our preference at Walmart's behest than we do at the church's behest. Isn't that something? Walmart says, hey, put on a mask. You say, I don't prefer to, but I will anyway, because I need to go into Walmart. You know, when it comes to issues of the church, we find ourselves struggling to lay down our preferences for the purpose of the church. Now, I'm not making a statement about masks. I've already tried to say, you do what's most comfortable for you. But the issue that we're looking at here is one that has plagued the church for generations. There are churches today that refuse to fellowship with one another because years ago they split on the basis of preferences. Indoor plumbing, not indoor plumbing, baptistries, no baptistries, all these things that somebody put a stake in the ground on. And now, all these years later, even generations later, they continue to disrupt the purpose of the church and the continuation of the gospel reaching lost sinners. Submit yourselves one to another. I already told you the most important thing that I learned in life is that it's concerning being a church member, is that the church is bigger than I am. The church is not dependent upon me. The church isn't dependent upon you, or if you and I left, the church would get along just fine. Why? Because God is at the head. Jesus is the head of the church. So seeing that to be the case, it is an honor. It's to be a servant of the church. And that's all we are, is servants in the Lord's house. Do you know what my favorite thing to do in serving the church is? I'm going to try to close here in just a minute. You know what my favorite thing to do in serving the church is? It's not going to visit somebody in a hospital. It's not going and being at a funeral. It's not preaching. It's not coming and serving over the Lord's table and having the Lord's Supper. And it's not moderating business meeting. You know what my very favorite thing to do in service of the Lord is? Picking up mint wrappers. You might say, well, Derek, that's an awfully silly thing to be your favorite thing to serve the church after. But you know why that's my very favorite thing to do? Number one, it's the easiest. All I have to do is bend down and pick up a church wrapper. But I'm taking care of something for the church. No one's asked me to do it. No one's told me to do it. And no one's looking at me do it or thinking about me doing it. But I'm doing it because there is something that needs done for the church. And it's my honor to serve. Shouldn't that change how we think about things? That our desire is to serve. That when we see something that needs done, we just do it. Brother Bobby taught me that lesson early on. My time here at Faith. Bobby had done a bunch of work one week coming into the church. And I came in and I saw how much he had done. And I said, Bobby, you didn't have to do all that. Why didn't you call somebody over and have them help you? And he said, well, I just saw that it needed done. So I thought I'd just go ahead and do it. That's my best Bobby impersonation. That was a lesson for me that I needed. That in serving the church, it's not to be some great big deal all the time. But instead that when you see something that needs done, just do it. That three-word sentence has made Nike billions of dollars. Just do it. Maybe it'd be good for us too. Just do it. To submit your preferences to the church. To submit yourselves one to another. You ever heard it been said before that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? I Googled that to see if it's correct. I couldn't quite figure out if it's correct or not. But you know, most of the time it takes more effort to complain about something that needs done than it would be just to do it. And it causes a lot more disruption to the harmony of the church too. As I've told you, it is the honor of a lifetime to be able to serve the church. One of the best remarks as a pastor, the best compliment that we can ever be given as a church, when someone remarks about the love that the church shows to them. But have you ever noticed who it is that always says that? It's the people that aren't looking for it. It's my new to the church that comes in and they're just experiencing it for the first time. And they say, I'm just blown away by the love that this church has shown to me. Or somebody that has been going through something real difficult. And they weren't asking for anything. They weren't looking for anything. But they come back and they say, I'm so grateful for the love that the church has shown to us. Listen to me, if you come looking for people to meet your need or to meet your preferences, you're going to be let down. But if you come looking for Christ to meet your needs and to submit your preferences to Him and to His church, you're going to be fulfilled. These four P's are perilous to the church. But if we submit ourselves before the Lord, these four P's don't have to be perilous. But instead, as Brother Todd's already testified about this morning, they merely become things that make us more like Jesus. I want to close by looking at that rest of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we went on and we saw how Paul was telling the Ephesians in the lead up to his instructions about submitting themselves one to another. He said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says this. He says, to speak to yourselves in songs and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God in the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Your hearts are conditioned to submit to your brothers and your sisters when they are engaged in worship and thanksgiving before the Lord. You say, Derek, I just don't feel like submitting myself unto my brothers. I don't like submitting myself to my brothers and my sisters. I call you to engage in worship with the Lord. When you bow down before the Lord in worship, you glorify Him, you sing songs and you praise Him and you uplift His name, what you will find is that your attitude about those things changes. Why? Because as you uplift Jesus more and more, and for that you see yourself lower and lower relative to His heights, what do we see? We see that all things are done in submission to Him. That it's not about us, but it's about Him. That the church doesn't exist for my sake, but it exists for His. That the church isn't about me, but it's about Him. That it's not for my preferences, but it's for His glory. That it's not that I might find myself to be well pleased with how things went, but instead that the gospel might reach a world that is in desperate need to hear it. Listen to me, don't skip church. Don't stay away because of bitterness or because you're discouraged or you're disappointed. My friends, listen to me. When you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, when you're bitter about something that happens in the church, that is the moment where you need the church more than ever to come in amongst her and to worship the Lord. And as you worship the Lord, you will find a coldness in your heart to melt away. Why? Because you're reinvigorated by the Spirit of God for His glory, that He might be uplifted and that He might be exalted. For when we worship, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, it makes submitting ourselves to one another much more easy. So with that, I want to say this. Let's get a song together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. I thank you for listening to me.